people and singing and such, but I'd rather speak for 40 minutes than to sing for four in front of others. And I have some things that come through my mind that's just before I get up to sing. Like, for example, the time that I got up and sang the whole first stanza of a song in a different key than what the pianist was playing, and was able to keep on that same perfect key, but it was the wrong key. And the anxiety that went along with that, and the time when, again, the wrong key. Marty and I were getting ready to sing a song together, and I started singing before she started playing. And I picked the wrong key. And we had to do the whole thing through a real interesting strain. Or the time when I got so excited I forgot the words to a song. And all these things start coming through my mind just before I get up in front to be able to sing. So essentially what happens is my hands start getting clammy, I start getting shaky, the knee starts doing the thing, and before long, I can be toast. But that's what it's all about, of talking about how do we then take these thoughts, and as we talked about last week, taking the discs out that are not helping us towards what we had to do. It did not help me at all to think about the time I sang in the wrong key just before I got up to sing this morning. I had to remove that and replace it with other things that could help me be able to accomplish that God would have me to do. Last week we covered the first four items out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. If you'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 4, this is where we're getting our text for dealing with anxiety this month, Answers for Anxiety. We covered the first four words, and we'll look at those in just a moment as we review. But we called them CDs for anxious mind, or conditioning data. And Philippians 4:7, that introduces the passage that we looked at, it says this: "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Telling us that there is a way in which our hearts and minds can be guarded so that when the anxious times come, we have a way of having victory through our thinking process. Another portion of Scripture: "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ," in 2 Corinthians 10:5. To say this, that we have an option, let me say this, no, we not only have an option, we have an obligation to bring our thinking under the control of Jesus Christ and not allow it to run wild with those things that will keep us from accomplishing what God wants. Our text for this morning, Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And as we noted, that word meditate is that process of allowing something to continue to go through your mind over and over again. You're not leaving anything unturned, and your goal is to really comprehend. I suggested that the word that we get the Greek word from is to take an inventory. It's to be very well understanding as to what is going on in regard to these elements. And he says, this is how we should meditate. I offered up the opportunity of saying that we play the disc of one of these eight things when we're tempted to think unbiblically that leads to anxiety. The four words we looked at last week in review are the word true. And remember I said that is the element of turning the light on. Many of you had children where you hear that the pitter-patter of feet, and they come running to you in the middle of the night, and they say, "There are buds on the wall, all over the wall, they're all over the place. Come in, come in." And you go in there and you turn on the light and the bugs are gone. You see, amazing what darkness does to our perception of things. And that's where the light of truth comes in and allows us to be able to think properly, for we have many dark chambers in our mind that bring us fear. Noble was the second word, that which is honorable. And we think of lifting up. The first word was light. The second one was lift up. And to recognize that we have such a tendency of bringing our thoughts down to such a low level and not having honor and respect for ourselves, for other things, and for God. The third word we looked at was that of just. just recognizing God has set up perimeters that He wants us to follow, and we want to align ourselves underneath, and we have such a tendency of wanting to get outside the borders that God has designed in our thinking, and as a result, it brings us such anxiety. So we think of the word line, to stay within the lines. And of course, pure was that word we looked at to remind us of laundering our mind. All those things that might be that are dirty in our mind that need to be cleansed out. All those things that are dying in our mind. All those bitter thoughts of before, and thinking about how that we need to get our minds pure or launder. But that's a bit of review. And now I want to take the time to look at four more words. Four words that we can add to our arsenal or disc, if you want, of things that we can play in our mind when the temptation comes to think ways differently than what God wants. Things that can help us renew our mind, as Romans chapter 12 describes and as Ephesians chapter 4 describes, the process of renewing our minds the way they can be used for God. One of those is the word lovely. The word lovely has the concept of fondness or pleasing. It uses the word that we get the R word, Philadelphia, from, the city of brotherly love. And it has the idea of something that you're fond of, something that you appreciate, something that is acceptable to you. Many times when we think about a relationship with another individual, we use the word love. And love has various aspects, just like a diamond might have various elements to facets to it. Love does too. And the word love we can use it in a lot of different ways. We can talk about how we love food. Told you I'd do that to you. You know, we love pizza, we love turkey, and we think about that, and then we put it in the same context and said, I love my wife. Okay, what's the, you know? Or God has told us to love our neighbors, or to love others unconditionally, sacrificially. Now, we don't love turkey sacrificially. As a matter of fact, our love for turkey can cause us to be very unsacrificial. Those of you that want the drumstick, you'll be in the way. You'll want that. So it's the love, it's that fondness, and that's what that word, that Philippians or Philadelphia comes from, is that word of fondness, not the agape love that you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says love does this and that, etc., and will always be with us. Not the kind of love we're told to, as husbands, to have towards our wife, which is that sacrificial love. It's talking about that which we're fond of. That's a reciprocating kind of love. I enjoy being with this other individual. It's almost like friends. Someone that you have a camaraderie with, that we can appreciate and find them to be acceptable to us. The Good Samaritan, when he found the individual along the road, didn't have this kind of love towards that person that had been beaten up. He had the love then of a stranger that was sacrificing on the part of another stranger, a giving. The phileo love that is described here is that fondness where it would be more of doing something for someone who has done things that have been pleasing to you, and as you see them approaching, your life lights up. And when you think about those things that are lovely, I want to give us this impression of those things that are thoughts that are good friends to us, okay? Those thoughts that are going to be of help and encouragement to us and are going to be friendly thoughts. There are a lot of thoughts out there that aren't friendly. There are a lot of thoughts that invade our mind when we're in the process of dealing with issues with family or friends or work or church that are not friendly. They're just not good for us. They're not ones that we can be fond of. They're not ones that can be pleasing or acceptable. So what to think about those things which are lovely means to think about that which leans toward appealing and friendly thinking. Now, I've chosen two different areas to highlight. One would be acceptable to a child of God. One of the things that is very clear to us is that God has placed us into our family, and He has that fondness and acceptableness to us as His children. And one of the things that we need to think of when we consider thoughts that come into our minds is, what kind of thoughts are acceptable to a child of God? What kind of types of things would be appropriate for me as a child of God to have in my mind? What are friendly to that kind of relationship? and focusing on that. What are some things that in a sense might be harsh to that friendship of as a child of God? And think through those things and to be able to pick out those things which are not encouraging my relationship as a child of God and replace them with those things that will encourage that which is lovely. A second element of that would be look for the acceptable in building relationships. This is an important element when we're dealing with conflicts that go through our mind. Because some of the times when we are having conflict in our minds, it's not just about us. It's not just about things we wish we'd done differently. It's not about the times when we may have messed up with something. Sometimes the things that run through our mind over and over again deal with what other people have done or might do or what I wish would happen in the lives of other individuals. And so what we need to think about is what I am thinking about others, is it in that type of case and where it's going to build relationships like that phileo friendship? Is what I'm thinking about other people, is it something that's going to bridge to them, or is it going to build a wall between me and them? Is it something that's going to help me to be more pleasing to that individual, or is it something that's going to make me unpleasing to that individual? Is it something that's going to even help others bridge their relationships with other people? Or are we jealous about what their relationships are, and as a result our thinking is not a lovely thought? It's actually a very jealous thought which breaks down relationships instead of builds. So there's a lot of things we can apply this good friends thinking or lovely in our life, that things that creep into our mind and keep us from thinking in a proper way. The second word, some of my examples of friendly thoughts of this, is a child. Some of the things that we can think of is God loves me. How many times do we allow that thought to be pushed out of our mind? How many times do we allow what the truth that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, to be pushed out of our mind? How about God has a future for me? God has a plan for me. I am His child. Just as a parent has a child, and maybe it isn't really developed well when that baby comes into the world, but there's always that desire for that baby to grow up and have a wonderful life, and unusually, most of the cases, the desire of the parent is for the child to have a life better than they ever had, to do whatever they can to make their life beneficial. And God has a future for us. And God will provide things for me. He is the Heavenly Father that He doesn't leave us without. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. That God is the one who provides the gifts, and thinking about the fact that He is the Father that provides. Toward building relationships, I am to love others. I need others in order to be spiritual. You ever thought about that concept? Sometimes we have this idea that we can be closer to God as well if we get everybody else out of our life. If I can just avoid other people, I won't be angry. If I can avoid other people, I won't lust. If I can avoid this or that, I won't have these sin patterns. Well, you know, the thing is, the concept of spirituality is in direct connection with how well we can relate to other individuals. That is the test. You look at the fruit of the Spirit and how that it shows what our life is. It'd be difficult to express the fruit of the Spirit in a context void of other individuals. God has it designed to where we need other people so that we can grow and that we can actually be more spiritual. They become, in a sense, don't take this wrong, they become the weights in the weight room of spirituality to help us build our spiritual muscles. Someone else has called them the diamond cutters, the ones that help cut the rough edges off us and help us shine more for Christ. But God uses other people to help us grow in our spirituality, and we need to have thoughts along that line as opposed to thoughts of trying to avoid other individuals. And finally, others need my involvement. Romans chapter 12 makes it very clear. The body of Christ is a body. And if you have a body that's missing members, that body isn't able to accomplish what it needs to accomplish. And if we choose not to be used, then we are choosing just as if our body members decided not to function. And folks, there's some very important portions of our body that if they don't function properly, the whole body will shut down. And it's usually those things you don't see. In other words, we can receive damage to some of the parts that people can see and they're out and available, but it's the things behind the scenes that when they start going bad causes most of the problems. And that's what God was talking about in Romans 12 when he talks about those, or in 1 Corinthians 12 when he talks about the fact that sometimes it's those parts that people don't see that people think aren't important, and so they don't do their function. But when kidneys don't function, it's a real problem. When the heart doesn't function, it's a real problem. Nobody sees those things, but when they cease to function, the body stops. And that's where you need to remember that maybe your part isn't to stand up in front and be a part of things that are going on and getting a lot of recognition, but your part is very important to make sure the body functions, even though it may not be visible. And recognizing that my thoughts need to be along those lines. The second word is good news. Good news. We all like good news. The word used in the Scripture here is good report. It means well spoken of. Actually, the second part of the word means fame, where we get the word something that might be famous. Good fame. That which highlights its reputable, positive thinking. Now, this isn't a course on the power of positive thinking, but God does tell us that we can choose to think on those things which are of good report. Folks, how many times do we spend our time playing those discs that are of the bad report? We can't wait to hear the news. Why are we so anxious to hear the news? Because we know they're going to play some good news on there? Or we're just waiting that maybe one day they'll surprise us and play something that's positive, encouraging, and uplifting? Or do we just love to find out what else happened? Pick up the newspaper and read about the different sins of the world that are being displayed and the disgusting things. And these things get bombarded in our mind. God says, think on the good news, will you? Or you look at those things that are from the positive perspective. Two items on this. Look for the good in circumstances. Some of us have a great opportunity to see the bad in circumstances. Second would be, look for the good in others. And so do we also sometimes have the tendency of look for the bad in others. Let's look at positive thoughts and how they apply these two things. Number one, in circumstances, what can God do with the situation? The situation seems to be bleak and things aren't going in the way we want. Do we ever stop and think, well, what could God do with this? Jesus was in a situation where he was sitting there teaching over 5,000 people. And it was getting late in the day, and they didn't have any food, and the people are getting hungry, and they're wondering, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And the disciples are getting all anxious about what to do with all these people that need to eat. And they're saying, well, send them away, send them away. Get them out of the way so they don't expect us to feed them, because we don't have food. And what does Jesus do? Jesus accomplishes that, which is a miracle. In 5,000 being fed by a little young lad's lunch. Or maybe about the situation where Lazarus dies. And Jesus takes his time and he doesn't get there right away, but he shows up after Lazarus has been dead and is in the tomb, and as his sister so aptly describes, he stinks. I don't know if she used that term for him earlier before he died or not, but as some siblings do, but her concept was that he's dead, he's gone. If you'd only been here in time, this wouldn't have happened. But what does Jesus do? Jesus does something beyond the comprehension. He doesn't heal him, he raises him from the dead. How often do we look at a circumstance that might seem kind of bleak, discouraging, oh, it doesn't seem like it's working out, and think, I wonder what kind of great thing God's going to make of this mess. I wonder how God's going to turn it around this time. I wonder how He's going to make it work. There's some people that think that way. There's some people that never see a problem. They only see opportunities. And that they've developed that thinking, I believe, by understanding that God is a God that takes that which doesn't seem like it's going to work and make it work. Do we think that way? Or do we get all anxious and worry about all the bad things that can happen and take God out of the picture? What are some good things that are going on? do they get shielded out because of some of the bad things? And we fail to be able to pull out those things that are good about a situation and focus on them. Very important ability to be able to pull out those things which are going well. If someone has said that glass half full or the glass half empty concept, you know, what are you looking at from the vantage point? And sometimes we gloss over the good things that are going on for the sake to focus on those things which are not. And God says you need to think on it. Again, when He says this in Philippians 4:8, He doesn't suggest, He doesn't say, I recommend that you meditate on these. He gives a command to meditate on these things. That means if we choose to meditate on other things, we choose to meditate on the bad report and to focus on those things which are just bringing things down, we have violated. Now, bear in mind, doesn't mean that we should ignore problems. Doesn't mean that we should avoid situations. That's where you have to understand whether some things that are in our control, and when we find out what those things are and what we can do about them, we try to fix them and we work on them. But when they get out of our circle of control and get into another circle, that's where we don't focus on how bad the situation is or how those things, because we can't fix them. If we can't fix them, we shouldn't be focusing on them. How about positive thoughts in regard to people? Have you thought about people being God's servants if they're other children of God? Romans chapter 15 describes the conflict people had because some people thought things ought to be done one way, other people thought another way, and some were puffing up their pride and their freedoms to be able to do some things. Others were looking down their nose at those who were doing things they shouldn't have been, in their mind, doing. And as a result, conflict was coming. And what does God say? Hey, don't get all caught up with judging somebody else's servant. You are not my servants. You're God's servants. That means in that you're not my servants, you have a tendency of doing things that don't necessarily please me. And I have to get over that, don't I? Because you're not my servants. You're God's servants. And that's true of others that are around us. That people aren't here to serve us and to please us. They're here to serve and please God. And when they start irritating us or doing things that we don't like, and I'm talking a total difference between someone who's doing something that is clearly sinful, then we have an obligation to lovingly instruct and correct. But I'm talking about they're just doing things that irritate me. I don't have a right to think about negative thoughts about that person when they're actually God's servant. Maybe God has a plan to use them in a special way, and I need to be willing to be deferent to that. Second of all, give him or her the benefit of the doubt. How many times have we taken a few things somebody has done and we have run them through an experience we've had before and we have already made a conclusion as to why they did what they did and what they're going to do next because of our past experience and thought, and we're not giving them the benefit of the doubt. We're maybe even running things through that they've done before. And they've cried wolf, or they've done this and they've set this kind of pattern, so right away we are doubting them instead of giving them the benefit of the doubt. And what are some good things about that person? Oh, it's so easy to focus on how that they might be failing here and there. But do we take time to make a list? And I encourage you to do this. If you're wrestling with another individual that you're really frustrated with how they're behaving, what they're doing, and you just don't know how to deal with it in your thought life, take the time just to write down 10 things, 10 positive things about that person. 10 things that you admire about them, you appreciate about them, things that they're doing right, and think about those things. Because it's so easy for the other things to dominate our thought life. Lovely, good report, virtue. The third word in our discussion today is going to talk about those things which talk about good morals. The word means moral excellence, purity. Would emphasize those thoughts that are strong and moral. Actually, the word comes from that word that we get the word man from. It's manliness. How often do you hear that say? Well, good, strong morals is manly. You don't see that in a lot of TV shows or anything like that. We got the whole total concept that a person can throw full abandon to morals and they're a man. Now, not from God's perspective. Morals from God's perspective, require a lot of strength. And that's where the term man comes from, is the idea of being able to uphold a life and a thinking process, that which is strengthened, that is expressing a strong control of the mind towards being like Christ. And that's another element of virtue, is it's talking about our reflection of God. The other place where this is used is in the book of Peter, used two times in Peter, and one is to describe those things which we add to our life, add to faith, virtue. And another place is 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read that for us. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. In this particular case, the word praises is emphasized in the virtue. But you get the idea of what He's emphasizing in our relationship. And this kind of goes along with thinking about being a child of God. Why don't you think about... when you think of virtue, think about what it is to be these different positions. I've listed them. Moral thoughts I have under that. First of all, we're chosen by God. Have you ever thought about that fact? You're chosen by God and therefore you have a purpose. He's chosen you for a reason. When you're discouraged and despondent as to why you're here, you're chosen by God. Not only that, you're royalty. You have a position. You have a position that's beyond that of the world. You are in a situation where Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sin, as a result placed you into the family of God. You become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and we're His brothers and sisters in Christ. We're royalty. And that gives us a great position when Satan wants to discourage us and keep us from plugging ahead in obedience to Christ. We remember our position. We're not only a royal, we're a royal priesthood. One of the things that was significant of the priests at that particular time is that they had the passageway to God. When individuals wanted to get to God, they'd come to the priest. And adversely, when God wanted to get to the people, He brought a prophet. So He used a prophet to get to the people, He used the priest for the people to get to God. God is saying that we are the priests now. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, now we have access to God. We have that passageway to God. So there's no reason for me to think that I'm out and not capable of being united with Him. Fourthly, He says it's holy. I have purity. I have the opportunity to do that which is right. Prior to accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Bible says that I was destined to live by my flesh and my desires. It says that after I trust Jesus as my personal Savior, I become a new creation. And as a result of being a new creation, I have the freedom, ability, and obligation to live a holy life. Doesn't mean I'll be perfect, but I have that opportunity to start now doing those things which are like Jesus Christ. I have an opportunity to have purity in my life that I never had before I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then He uses the word special. That makes us peculiar. Peculiar. We have a purpose. We have a position. We have a passage. We have purity. We have peculiarity. Yeah, with that peculiarity. We got those things that we can focus on when we think about that which is a virtue, and to allow this to work through our minds as we might become discouraged. The fourth item that we can look at is that which is praiseworthy. We looked at good friends, good news, good morals, good value. Some of you like good values. Some of you like to shop. Some of you like to be able to have something that is commendable. It's worth your time. It's worth your investment. It's something when you plug down that money, you want to think that you got your money's worth. But how many times we allow things to go through our mind that aren't worth it? Things that are wasting space. Some of you are very good with your computers. You only have those things on there that you want. You might have, 200 gigabyte of hard drive, but man, if there's something that you don't want, you delete it, and you might have 198 gigabyte free space, but you're very, very conscious about not using anything up that doesn't need to be used up. Why aren't we that way with our minds? Why are we so willing to allow those things which are worthless to come into our minds? They're not praiseworthy. And not only do we allow them to come into our minds, we let them take forefront in our minds. We allow them to have that primary gist that gets stuck in there. And it's not even worthy. It doesn't even cause us to be appreciative to what it's all about. This morning when I opened up my office, I found something. I've been posted. I don't know if you've ever been posted before, but this is my first experience being posted. But all around my office, there's probably, I don't even count them, but there's 100 and some post-it notes all over my office. And someone posted me. But on them, on many of them were things to remind me to think about those things which are thankful. It was a Thanksgiving posting that I got involved with. And that is an opportunity for me to think about those things which are of value. To when I look up and I see, and I don't know how long those post-it notes will stay on the wall, but and I see those things, to focus on those things which are of value, that are of merit of our attention. Focus on thoughts that have proven themselves to be of value, and focus on items that are valued as God values them. In other words, what would Jesus praise? What would He be excited about? We get so concerned about what other people will praise. Do we get concerned about what Jesus praised? What's value to me? Does it help me accomplish my goals? Do you have goals for Jesus Christ? Do you have goals you want to accomplish? Does what we're thinking about add to those goals? Or do they distract from them? Do they keep you from accomplishing that? Get rid of them and replace them with those things that are of good value. Second of all, does it provide genuine help? There are times when we allow our minds to continue to play a disc that isn't helping at all. It causes more anxiety, causes more frustration, discourages us. Thirdly, is it a good use of my time? Is there other things that I can use my time for? Am I getting a good value for my time? Many of us complain that we don't have enough time. We don't have enough time where our margins in our life are just so tight that we don't have time to do different things. So why do we waste our time thinking about things that aren't going to help us towards our goal or please God? And how about our value to Jesus? Does it bring glory to Him? One of the greatest things that He's concerned about is the salvation of others. Are my thoughts leading towards that? Or am I thinking about things differently? When we look at individuals and we see them out in the mall or wherever, do we think about their eternal state or are we caught up in what their physical state is? Are we thinking of value? And thirdly, God is concerned about eternity. Does it impact eternity? We've been talking about the good friends, the good news, good morals, good value. And I realize whenever you accomplish something that involves so many different words, it's easy to kind of lose one specific thing to hang on to. So what I want to do is try to summarize this. The four words are lovely, good, virtue, and praise. And I'm going to list a list of words up here, okay, right after this. Okay, I want you to write all those down. No, Stephen. As I thought through these eight words, I tried to go back and think of what are some things that this could help me with? What are things that go through my mind that these words can help with? And these are the type of things that I find that are things that come up into our minds and keep us from being able to be effective for God. Now, the next slide shows the eight words. And that would be true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. And what I've done is, for those that might be interested, is I've gone ahead and printed this up in a chart form. Okay? so that you can pick this up and you can have it. And basically all it does is it takes those first words that I gave on the first slide, puts it in this column, and in this column over here gives you the word that, from my perspective, I think can help you battle this thought over here and put it into application. So I've got eight words on this side and about 24 or 25 on this other. and how they contrast each other. So I'm going to leave them up front here. You can pick them up on your way to go eat or whatever. But the idea here is I want to help equip you to realize you don't have to be subject to your mind. Your mind needs to be subject to you. You need to think on these things. It's called meditation. Someone has said this, if you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. Because you do it. What is worrying? Worrying is turning over every stone. Worry is looking at every facet. Worrying is focusing on everything that could go wrong. It's worrying about everything someone might be thinking. It's worrying about everybody's motives. It's focusing on all these various things. God just wants us to turn it around and meditate on those things which are praiseworthy, those things which are of virtue. Those are the summary words. If there's anything of any virtue and it's anything praiseworthy, think on these things or meditate on these things or focus on these things. So regardless of what you choose to focus on, whether you want to focus on that which is true, or we want to focus on that which is noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy, whatever you choose, focus on those things and allow them to press out your life. What you might want to do is when you get the chart is look at those things you wrestle with most and then start a meditation on the word that corresponds with that. And come up with plans on how you can incorporate that in your life. One of the key things is just have something that will trigger your mind to go another direction. I recommend if you really wrestle with certain things, have a 3x5 card. As soon as a certain thought comes, pull it out and start focusing on that rather than the thought that keeps on harboring your head and all that type of stuff. The key thing that I've been saying over and over again is that this is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting Him as your personal Savior lets you go through a portal of your past to a present relationship with Jesus Christ. A past that would be, as the Bible describes, at enmity with God. But when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He makes it possible that we can be priests. We can be children of God. We can be holy. All these things that were described earlier are offered to us when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So I encourage you that if you've not made that step, please do that today. If you're a believer wrestling with some of your thoughts, put Philippians 4:8 to memory and get these eight things down. They will help you be victorious over anxiety. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have helped us to realize that we can...